Easter is one of the major holidays of the year. What I'd like to ask this morning is, what does Easter mean for us? I didn't say to us, I said for us. I'm not asking, what does it mean to you? I'm asking, what does it mean for you? Let me illustrate. We have a holiday we call the 4th of July. What does the 4th of July mean to you? Well, I think it means we're going to have some fun, we're going to have food, we're going to see fireworks, right? But what does the 4th of July mean for us? That's a much more profound question. I suspect, had there been no 4th of July, that people on the East Coast would probably still speak English with an English accent. I suspect there might not have been a Louisiana Purchase, so that section of the country would probably be speaking French. California would belong to Mexico, as so would Texas, and we would be speaking Spanish, right? So that's the difference between it meaning something to you and it meaning something for you. So what I'm asking is, what does Easter mean for us? What is exactly going on? Recently, I sat down and thought about, what am I gonna say for Easter? And how many years have I done this? I think I've said everything I know to say about the subject. Now, I have two options. One is, I could preach something I preached so long ago you forgot it, meaning I preached it last year. Or I could create something entirely new. And then when it dawned on me, well, wait a minute. What does this mean for me? Can I get personal today? I don't think I've ever done this before. What does Easter mean for me? So what I'm going to do is tell you what Easter means for me. And that, of course, applies to you under certain circumstances. If you've done with this what I've done with this, then this can be true for you. The other thing I thought of is, I've been going through the book of Ephesians. We're right in the middle of Ephesians. We're into chapter 4. And the book of Ephesians has a lot to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, that's a very critical point in the book of Ephesians. And it just so happens to correlate with what Easter has done for me. So let me go through the book of Ephesians and talk about the resurrection and what it's done for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In the latter part of this passage, Paul prays. We're going to break in the middle of that prayer. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now let me pause for just a second. He's praying, and what he's praying for is that you would have knowledge. Only he piles one phrase upon another so as to say, in essence, what I'm really praying is that you would have a deeper understanding of what I'm about to say. Then he lists three things he wants us to understand. In verse 18, he says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. So he mentions three things. We who know the Lord have been called to him and to the body he calls the church. We, he says, are his inheritance. Not we have an inheritance. We are his inheritance. That's a profound thought. But what he's really after, as is indicated by the rest of this chapter, is that he wants us to understand God's power. Now, look at verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Matter of fact, you'd almost like to get you to underline that. This is toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So notice, what he wants you to understand is the power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead. And he piles one word upon another to talk about the power. He says in verse 19, the exceeding power, the exceeding great power. Then he says, according to the working of his mighty power. He means to communicate to us, this took a lot of power. So he is saying, I want you to know the power that's behind the resurrection of Christ. He was dead, and God raised him from the dead. And that took a lot of power. Now, he developed some of that in a little more detail in the rest of this chapter. There's no chapter break when this was originally written. So in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's talking about the power that it took to raise Christ from the dead. And he switches all of a sudden and says, we were dead and God raised us up from the dead. He made us alive. Now, when he says we were dead, he's not talking about physical death. He's talking, obviously, about spiritual death, which simply means we were separated from God. We did not know him. We were alienated from him. And what this passage is saying is that he made us alive. Matter of fact, he goes on to say in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Amen. Now, here's the first thing Easter means to me personally. What it means for me is I have been made alive to God. I was once dead, separated from God. And when I heard the message that Christ died for my sin and arose from the dead, and remember, this is to whom you who believe, and I trusted Christ, I, for the first time in my life, became alive to God. In other words, I got a new life out of this deal. As some of you know, my father was an immigrant from Greece, married an American, so I'm 50% Greek. But that means I was christened in the Greek Orthodox Church. By the way, the Greeks practice triune immersion. I got, as a young infant, dipped three times. Once for the Father, once for the Son, once for the Holy Spirit. So I got thoroughly baptized. But my mother and father were divorced, and my father flew the coop, so to speak, and my mother wasn't Greek, and she was nothing spiritually. So I didn't grow up in a religious home at all. Somewhere around, and I don't remember, 10, 11, 12, my cousin took me to a Nazarene church, and all I remember about that experience is I just felt way out of place. I didn't feel like I fit. So I can't remember in my childhood ever thinking about God at all. I had a few experiences with churches, but I don't remember having any thoughts about God. Then I began to date. Now, that didn't introduce God to me, but it did introduce church to me. Because you see, all the girls I dated in Florida where I grew up were Baptist, and they haul me off to Baptist churches. In one of those churches, I must have been around 16, they had what they called in those days a revival meeting. And my girlfriend hauled me off to this meeting We sat on the back row and did what all teenagers did in that day. We doodled in the bulletin. And this evangelist was screaming and hollering, and then he gave an invitation and people started going forward, and my girlfriend wanted me to go forward. No way I was going to do that. But she started crying. And there's no power like water power. So I went, got down to the front, and this man looked at me and said, "Are you coming by letter or profession of faith?" I had no idea in this world what he meant by profession of faith. Never heard that term in my life. But I knew about a letter. My mother would write a letter for me. She wrote one when I was, you know, played hooky from school. She'd cover for me. So I thought, I can get you a letter. I didn't know what he meant by letter. I just thought that's what he meant by letter. He said, "Okay, I got it. Sign here." I signed the card. I got baptized. Now, this is the fourth time I've been dipped. I got baptized and I became a member of that Baptist church. I still had absolutely zero interest in God. I was dead to God. I remember in Sunday school, we talked about football. Now, I have since become a football fan, as you know, a staunch Cowboy fan. I'm going to really be in trouble now that the Rams are here and now we're getting the Chargers. But anyway, back in those days, I wasn't interested in football, and that's all they talked about. I wasn't even interested in church. And besides, I quit dating that girl, and so that did that, and I started dating another girl. And she and I went to church, only this girl was forever being late. She was always late. So I picked her up one morning, and we were late for church, and we were going down 9th Avenue in Pensacola, Florida, and we saw a sign that said Central Baptist Church, three blocks. And I thought, ah, that church is closer. We could go to that church and we would be on time. Aha! Now let me tell you why that's important. Do you remember Elvis Presley? Well, I grew up in that day. And there was a fella in my high school named Eddie who was an Elvis impersonator. And he had a dance band. And my girlfriend was auditioning to sing. She could sing like a canary. To sing for that dance band. And Eddie's girlfriend came to me and said, "Are you aware that Eddie is dating Betty?" And I said, "No." I said, "I'll tell you how we'll fix that. Next Friday night when they're at practice, I will take you out." So that's what I did. And Eddie dropped Betty like a hot potato. So as I'm cruising down 9th Avenue, I'm thinking, I won. So I'm going to take Betty to Eddie's church and show off that I won. Now, I didn't have any, dumb me. He didn't go to that church. He stayed up till 2 in the morning on Saturday night. Anyway, I went to the Central Baptist Church. Listen, God was the furthest thing from my mind. Showing up, Eddie, that was top drawer. So I get to this church, and I'm telling you, I never saw anything like it in my life. These people look like they enjoyed being there. Imagine that. And the youth group, they were excited about being there. So I thought, this church is a whole lot more fun than that church, so I'm going to go to this church. And they decided to have a revival meeting. And they brought a guy in who spoke, and then he said, "On Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I'm going to speak to just the young people after the service." Now, this is going to date me. Love, courtship, and marriage. Today, we wouldn't use the word courtship, I know. But I went because I'm interested in God. No, I'm dead. God was the furthest thing from my mind. I went to church because of girls, not God. And I was going to find out about love, courtship, and marriage. That's a deal. So I went Monday, Tuesday. It was after that service, that after service, that I was headed toward my car. And the pastor of that church stopped me. And he said, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Are you kidding me? Let me tell you, I've been baptized twice. I've been dipped four times. I'm a member of two churches, so I got a crack at it, right? He was not impressed. Took me to his office. I did not know this until a few years ago. Just before he died, he was 90 years old, he told me. Knowing that I was a Greek Orthodox, he took a Catholic Bible thinking that would impress me. That was close to being Greek Orthodox. And he opens this Bible and he tells me, I'm a sinner. Now, he didn't have to elaborate, guilty. I got that. I knew that. I didn't have to come to your office to figure that out. Got that. Then he said something I'd never heard before. He said, God loved me. Thought you said I was a sinner. You are. And God loved me anyway? Yeah. But this is what I'd never heard before. He loved me so much, he let his son, Jesus Christ, die for my sin and be raised from the dead. What? I never understood that. Are you kidding me? That's Good Friday and Easter. You never heard of that? Sure, I heard of Good Friday and Easter. I knew Jesus died. What I didn't understand is Jesus died for me, that he paid for my sins. That's what was new, and that he arose from the dead, and that all I had to do to be forgiven of sin was to, remember that little phrase I told you in a line in chapter 1? To those who believe. Meaning trust. So all I had to do was trust Jesus Christ, and I could be assured of the forgiveness of my sin and be assured that I was given the gift of eternal life. Now that's a deal. So I bowed my head in that pastor's office and I told God, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he arose from the dead, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that moment, I was made alive to God. That's what I get out of Easter, a new life. And I mean to tell you, I got it in spades. I walked in the house that night, and it was kind of late. My mother took one look at me and said, "What happened to you?" I wasn't sure I could explain it all. But I knew for the first time in my life, I knew the Lord. I knew my sins were forgiven. I thought this was the most fantastic thing I'd ever heard in my life. I thought everybody ought to know this, and that there were only two people on the planet that knew it, me and that guy that explained it to me. So it was our responsibility to tell the whole world. I was alive to God for the first time in my life. I knew the Lord, and I wanted everybody to know him. There were two high schools in my town at that time. There are more now. One was called Pensacola High, where all the white kids went, and the other was Escambia High, where all the... No, I'm not sure about that. I think that was another white... That one came later. Anyway, there was segregation, which I was very much opposed to, even in high school. And so in my high school, if you were in Pensacola, you went to that high school if you were white. And there were 2,700 kids. So I think it was on Thursday I went to see the principal. We had an assembly on Friday. And I told him that we needed to get that speaker in my church who spoke at Youth for Christ on Saturday night in the church, in that school on Friday. That's how excited I was. And I think he might have been a Christian, and he dealt with me very gently. And he said, "Well, we planned the assemblies in the summer, so next summer you need to come to the committee meeting and see if you can get in here." My point is that prior to that, I was dead to the Lord. I was separated from him. I was alienated from him. I didn't have a lot of thoughts about God until the moment I heard the message that Christ died for my sins, arose from the dead, and as this text says, he made me alive. I now had a spiritual life. I don't think I've ever told that story publicly like I just told it. So I'm going to throw this in. Nikita Khrushchev was prime minister, president of Russia? I thought he needed to know the gospel, so I sent him a New Testament. I mean, everybody needs to know this, right? So, solely and only because I trusted Jesus Christ, I became alive to God. I got a new life. When I was a Greek Orthodox, they got a new set of clothes every Christmas. And though I didn't go to the Greek Orthodox Church, my mother kept up that practice. So I knew I'd get a new set of clothes every Christmas. Every Easter. I don't know if they still do that or not. I'm not in touch with the Greek Orthodox Church. But I tell you what, on Easter, I get a new life, not a new set of clothes. I'll take the life. That's the first thing I get because of Easter. There is a second. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you hear that? This is incredible. Paul's praying, and he's praying for the believers, and he says, here's what I want you to experience. I want you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I not only got a new life because of Easter, I get a new strength for living. That's what this is saying. Look at it very carefully. He says, verse 16, to be strengthened with might, and we know from chapter 1 that's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, this is not talking about receiving Christ into your heart. It's talking about dwelling. The word dwell here means to be at home. So I'm praying that you would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to the point that Christ becomes at home in your heart. And notice he says again in verse 17, this is through faith. So as you are trusting the Holy Spirit who now lives within you to give you the strength to do what God told you to do, Christ becomes more and more at home in you. Now, he then says in the middle of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. He says the result or the purpose of all of this is that you might comprehend the love of God. Wow. He talks about the fact that you would understand the height and the depth and the breadth and the breadth of the love of God. He wants you to understand everything there is to understand about the love of God. The width of the love of God in the book of Ephesians is wide enough to include the Jews and the Gentiles. The length of his love is from eternity to eternity. The depth of his love extends to the depth of the depravity that God saved sinners. And the height of the love is that it extends all the way to the heavenlies where God saves sinners. So, the point of all of this is that you might understand the love of God. And as you are strengthened by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you understand the love of God. Now, let me pursue this for just a second. Before you can comprehend the full extent of the love of God, Christ has to dwell in your heart and be at home in your heart. There's a difference in being in the house and being at home in the house, right? So this is talking about Christian maturity. What this is saying is as you are strengthened and Christ becomes at home in your heart, then is when you really begin to understand the height, the depth, the width, the breadth of the love of God. Let me put it like this. A child does not really comprehend the love of a parent. I know the parent says to the child, I love you. And the child says to the parent, I love you. But does that little child really understand the depth of a parent's love? No. When does the child begin to understand the love of a parent? Answer, when the child becomes a parent. And then all of a sudden, oh, wow, I didn't know how much my mother loved me. I didn't know how much my father loved me until I became a father. I became a mother. That's what this passage is teaching. I am praying that you might be strengthened to the point that Christ feels at home in your heart. And the purpose of all of that is so that you would really understand how much God loves you. The night that I trusted Christ, which was in April, by the way, I just had a spiritual birthday, I understood that God loved me. But it was not until years later I understood the depth of that love. And the longer I am a Christian and the more I understand the scripture, the more I understand the love of God. I'm telling you, I understand the love of God now like I have never understood it before. There's a second purpose in all of this. He says in this passage, in verse 19, the latter part of verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The ultimate result is that you just be filled with the Lord. So God wants you to be strengthened. He wants me to be spiritually mature so that I would comprehend the love of God. And so that I would just be filled with the Lord. That's what this passage is saying. He ends by saying, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So the other result or purpose is that I would know the love of God, that I'd be filled with the Lord, and the result would be that I would praise the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 20. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Meaning what? In this context, meaning bringing us to spiritual maturity. He's able to bring us to spiritual maturity. He is exceedingly able to bring us to spiritual maturity. He is exceedingly abundantly able to bring us to spiritual maturity. He is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think bring us to spiritual maturity. In the context, that's what this passage is saying. So, let me tell you what I get out of Easter. Let me tell you what Easter means for me. For me, it means I experience the power of the resurrection. Matter of fact, let me give it to you all real simply. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him. You know what the next phrase is? And the power of his resurrection. Now, I think that's what Ephesians is talking about. He says it very simply in Philippians 3:10. It is possible for a believer in Jesus Christ to know the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his life, to give him strength. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that can give us strength to make it through life and do what God told us to do. How would you like that power? If I could explain to you how you could experience the power of God, would you be interested? It's kind of weak. Yeah? Bring the kids back. Would you be interested?
Yes.
That's a little better. All right, got a pencil?
No.
I'm going to give you three verses. It took me decades to discover these three verses. I'm going to give you three verses, and if you write these three verses down and practice what they say, and I'll explain very clearly what they mean, you can experience the power of the resurrection on a daily basis. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as I behold the Lord, the Holy Spirit within me transforms me. I am transformed into the very image of Christ, and it's by the Holy Spirit. So, the first thing that you have to do is think about the Lord. This says, behold the Lord, that you contemplate the Lord. I don't like this, but a simple way to put it is, you start asking, what would Jesus do? Not a bad question. So as you confront things in life, you say, what would the Lord do? And you contemplate Him. Now that means you got to know the Word, right? Matter of fact, it doesn't have to be something He said or did. It could be something in the Scripture. It's all spiritual truth. But the point is, you've got to know the Scripture. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 16. It's the second verse. The first is 2 Corinthians 3:18. The second verse is Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is an incredible invitation. We are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace and say, help. Is that what that verse says? And I'm going to find mercy, and I'm going to find grace to help. So I'm constantly thinking about the Word and what the Lord would do, and then I come straight to the Lord and say, I need the grace to pull this off. One more verse. Go back to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The first verse was Hebrews 3:18. The second verse was Hebrews 4:16. And the third verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And he says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Did you see the relationship between grace and strength? I come and ask the Lord for grace, and that means I'm asking the Lord for strength, power. Notice what he says in verse 9. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, what I get is the power of God. That's the power of the resurrection. So as I contemplate the Scripture and the Lord, and I depend upon Him, I go to Him for grace, I can experience grace, the strength to do what He told me to do in His Word. Now, I don't mean to imply that this is an emotional experience. I don't mean to imply this is something you feel. But I can tell you from many, 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 many experiences over many, many, many years, this stuff works. Recently, I had a conversation with a lady who really irritated me. This has nothing to do with church. I mean, she really irritated me. And my blood was beginning to boil. She was going on and using a little profanity besides, and I was just not one happy scooter. And I was thinking, as soon as she shuts up, I'm going to... Doing what? What are you going to do, Kokoros? And then I thought, Jesus was meek and lowly. Jesus was gentle. In my personal study time, I've been going through the book of Isaiah, and it says, a bruised reed he would not break. That's used of the Lord in the New Testament. Walking through a field, if he saw a reed that was bent, he wouldn't, or bruised, he wouldn't break it. He was that gentle. And I thought, oh boy, you're going to want me to be gentle, right? Right. Well, I don't got it. I'm not in the mood right now to be gentle. So, Lord, you're going to have to give me the grace to do that. Because I don't got the grace to do that. Guess what? I was gentle. I was shocked. It worked. I'm gentle. Where'd that come from? I didn't have any emotion. I didn't have any experience. I just have over and over again in my life, I didn't say I did it perfectly. Over and over again, I didn't say I did it all the time. But over and over and over again, I've just said, Lord, I need grace. And whammo, I got it. So that's what Easter means for me. I get a new life, and then I get the strength to live that new life. I got one more. Turn back to Ephesians. And this time, turn to chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. This is an incredible verse. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, in going through Ephesians, next week I'm going to be in verse 29 and 20 and 30. So I'll explain this more later. But right now, I just want to give you this much. I can grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. And he says, don't do that. And then he says, but you're going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. That's incredible. Even though I may grieve him, I'm sealed by him to the day of redemption. Now, what does that mean? I thought I was already redeemed. You are, if you've trusted Christ. But he's going to come back. And when he does, he's going to redeem our body. You know what I get out of Easter? Jesus arose. Jesus ascended. He's coming back. And when he does, I get resurrected because he got resurrected. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And I get a new body. Matter of fact, Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Did you hear that? I get a new body that's going to be conformed to his body. And am I looking forward to that? The older you get, the more you appreciate this. The body is wearing out. So I have to have fillings for my teeth, glasses for my eyes. We need hearing aids for our ears, Grecian formulas for our hair. Our skin begins to get spotted and wrinkled. It's wearing out, folks. The body is wearing out. And I get a new body. What about you? But I'm looking forward to that. As most of you know, 6 years ago, I had a very unusual disease. I got an abscess, like an abscess tooth in my spinal column, and I ended up without the use of my legs. I was in a wheelchair for how long? Some of you lived through that with me. A year. I've learned to walk, but I tell you, my legs are perpetually tight. What happened is the abscess was in the spinal column leaning against the nerves, and some of those nerves were damaged, and so the brain can't communicate to the legs to relax. I tell them all the time, relax, and they don't listen to me. So I walk around constantly. I wake up every day with tight legs. I go to bed every night with tight legs, and I walk every day with tight legs. You know what? I walk around and think my legs are stiff, tight as a board. Hallelujah, I get a new body. So I don't walk around complaining about the legs. I walk around thinking, this is a reminder that I get a new body. And new teeth and new eyes and new ears, and maybe I get my black hair back. I don't know, but I get a new body. It's going to be like his. So that is what Easter means for me. Now, I began by saying that I was going to tell you what Easter means for me, and I've been highly biographical. But I also said at the beginning that I was going to tell you how this applied to Hugh under certain conditions. And here is the condition. I told you about it at the very beginning when I said, underline this, to those who believe. If you believe, if you trust Jesus Christ, if you just believe that he died and he arose from the dead, if you believe that much, Good Friday and Easter, and trust him to get you to heaven, what you get out of this is new life. If you learn to trust him to be the kind of person he wants you to be, then you get new power. And if you believe his word that he's coming again, you get the hope of a new body. That's Easter. Amen. That good stuff? Amen. But the issue is, you have to believe. I didn't say go to church. I didn't say be religious. I didn't say serve the Lord. I said believe. Believe. Believe what? That he died for your sins, arose from the dead, and in that he gave us the possibility of the forgiveness of sins, of eternal life, and power to live life now, as well as a new body coming later. To illustrate this, I want to close by telling you a story. It's the story of a man you've heard of, probably know very little about. His name is John Wesley. Out of him came the Methodist Church. He was a small man, barely 5'6", and weighed only 122 pounds. In 1720, he entered Oxford. In 1728, he was ordained a priest in the Church of England. He went back to Oxford after he graduated and became the leader of a holy club. The members began to visit prisoners in jail and practice systematic fasting. In 1735, John and his brother Charles sailed to Georgia in America to be missionaries. In Georgia, a leader of the Moravians, that was a group of very dedicated Christians, asked John if he knew Jesus Christ. Now, John is a graduate of Oxford University. He's ordained a minister in the Church of England. He has become a missionary. And somebody asked him, do you know Jesus Christ? And John told him that he knew Jesus was the Savior of the world. And so this man said, do you know that he has saved you? Do you know that the Lord has saved you? For the next 3 years, that question preyed on John's mind, because he was not sure of the answer. Later he wrote, and I quote, I who went to America to convert others was never converted to God myself. He also said, I diligently strove against sin. I committed to all sorts of self-denial, which I thought lawful. I omitted no occasion of doing good, but could not find that all that gave me any assurance of acceptance with God. I continued preaching and following after and trusting in that righteousness which the flesh cannot justify. John labored with all of his might in Georgia. He was a linguist. By the way, he preached in English, German, French, and Italian. He edited a Greek New Testament, which very few people have done. In spite of all of his efforts, he was unsuccessful as a missionary. And because of his strictness and frankness, he was forced to go home. Back in England, he became acquainted with a fellow named Peter Bowler, another Moravian, who taught a faith that resulted in conversion. Talk about the joy in believing. In his journal, John related that Peter convinced him that salvation was by faith alone. But since he didn't have it yet, he considered ceasing to preach. Now, he's preaching all this time, and he's never trusted the Lord. Bowler said to him, "Preach faith until you have it, and then preach it because you got it." So he was told just to keep preaching. And that's exactly what he did. So here this unsaved preacher is preaching to everybody that they should have faith, and he didn't have it himself. On May the 24th, 1738, he attended a Moravian meeting house in London on Aldersgate Street. He was 34 years old at the time. And here in his journal is how he described what happened. "About a quarter before nine, I was listening to Luther's description of the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ." I need to explain that Martin Luther had written a commentary on the book of Romans, and at that meeting that Wesley was at years later, they were reading the preface to Martin Luther's book. And he says, "That's what I was doing. I was listening to Luther's description of the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ." And then he says this, one of the most famous lines in all of church history. "I felt my heart strangely warmed." Listen carefully. "I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and had saved me from the law of sin and death." I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to go to church. I'm not asking you to do good things. I'm not asking you to serve the Lord in order to get to heaven. I'm telling you, this book teaches, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what Easter is about. It's first and foremost trusting Jesus Christ for eternal life. And then it's learning to trust him for daily life. Let's pray. Bow your head, close your eyes, and pray. Let me ask you that question they asked John Wesley. Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? If the answer to that is no, I'm going to invite you to trust Jesus Christ right this minute. Here's what you need to do. In your heart, pray and say, "God, I admit I've sinned." Go ahead, tell him that. You do not have to name them. Just admit you've sinned. And then simply say, "I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe he arose from the dead. And I trust him to save me right now." If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. This is all I'm going to ask you to do. If you just prayed that prayer, would you slip up your hand and slip it right back down? All right? Good. If you have any questions about anything I've said, please, at lunch, come talk to me. Or come talk to me after the service. Father, thank you. Thank you for the gift of your Son for his death, for his resurrection, for the gift of eternal life, for the strength to live daily life. And thank you for those that have indicated that they've trusted you. May they now grow in that strength I've talked about today. And may they know that they're alive to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.